couple of weeks ago, I mentioned that a friend Matthew and I at one point rode down the Thames from Lechlade to Richmond Bridge. You might think, well, that's not a problem. I mean, the Thames is a river. It's got to flow. All you've got to do, sit in the boat, and hey-ho, you get down to the other end. Well, you can't do that because the flow takes you into the bank over there, and then they put locks in the way so it doesn't flow very much at times anyway. But if you want to get there, if you want to stay in the middle of the river, you've got to put in a little bit of effort. So Matthew did. Bless him. Now, Paul, writing to these Christians in Philippi, has reminded them that God's at work in their lives. In chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And here, in chapter 2 and verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. God's at work. So all they have to do is, as it were, go with the flow. Let go and let God is one of the expressions that people have used. And everything will work out. You don't need to do anything as a Christian. You just let God do it. Is that how you see your Christian life? God saved me. God will bring me through to the end. I'll just let him get on with it. I'll go with the flow. Well, early in the book, Paul has written about a partnership in the gospel and a partnership with God. And yes, he does remind these Christians, and through them he reminds us, God is at work in us, and that's wonderful. But he makes it clear that the Christian life is an active life. Salvation is not just something they receive. Salvation is something they and we do. It's about people, having been saved, living out their salvation. And here in these verses, Paul spells out for the Christians in Philippi what they should do and why they should do it. So let's look at first what... Is that me? Yeah. Sorry.
I mean, you switch the other one on and I'll try and stand still.
What they should do. Let's look, if you would, at verses 12 to 14. I'm going to read them again, if I may. Therefore, my dear friends, as you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing. I don't know what practical things you read those words, what practical things you see Paul saying to them. I see four that I want to highlight for them. He's been talking about unity. He's given Jesus as the example of humility, which is essential to unity. And now Paul encourages them to obey. Now, it's not clear whether it's him or Jesus whom they're meant to obey. I tend towards him saying, obey Jesus. The Christian life is a life lived in obedience to Christ. For me to live is Christ. Chapter 1, verse 21. A life lived in obedience to the words of Christ, to the example of Christ. And that's what Paul was encouraging these Christians to. They had obeyed Christ. And he says, just continue. Continue in obedience to Christ. Christ is our model. Christ is our teacher. We are followers of Jesus. And therefore we live in obedience to him, his life, his teaching at the center of our Christ-like lives. Now that's practical, isn't it? That affects how we live day by day in obedience. And the second thing is they were to continue to work out their salvation. To obey means continue to work out. Now, I wonder what you think of when you hear the word work out. I mean, for most of us, we go into to the gym, we go for a workout. We have a working body, and we need to keep that working body working and fit so we can go to the gym, so that I can maintain and perhaps improve fitness. And Paul, writing to these Christians who'd come to faith, were saying, well, faith is real, faith is practical, and you need to continue to work it out. Now, how? How do we work out? How do you work out our salvation? I wonder what you think. How do you work out your salvation? Well, in the gym, we might, you know, do exercise. We might go out on our bike. We might go for a run or for a walk or something. And basically what we're saying is, I need to exercise. I need to fight the flab. I need to keep physically fit. But Paul here is saying, actually, there is a bigger battle. There is a bigger battle than the battle of the bulge or the battle of the flab or whatever it is. At a baptism service, a candidate will be encouraged to battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's a spiritual battle. We recognize we are in a battle. That's what Paul is saying to these Christians here. Friends, you are in a battle, and you need to paddle hard to ensure that we're traveling in the flow of God's grace, that we're not being, as it were, pulled off, offline by an eddy or some other current taking us out there. We're called by God to live godly lives, putting off what we know is wrong, putting on what we know will encourage and strengthen our relationship with Jesus. What did you do yesterday? Yesterday, were you paddling with God, or were you drifting away? Our faith is active. Our faith is practical. We work at it so we stay in the centre of God's will for us. And we continue in that flow of God's grace and God's mercy. We continue to work out our salvation. And we do it, as Paul says there, with fear and trembling. Now again, I wonder what you think of that. What's that mean? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. My friend Matthew and I were canoeing down the Thames to raise money for a church project. And the first day, which was by far the hardest, saw us both wonder, can we actually make this? And they think, well, actually, you know, a lot of people have pledged a lot of money to do this, and we didn't want to let people down. So in a sense, there was a sense of fear and trembling, not wanting to let people down. And I think that's what Paul is saying here, about not being afraid of God, but not wanting to hurt God by our disobedience, by our lack of diligence in our Christian lives. See, if I foul up, if I sin, then for the most part, the only person who's aware of that and the only person who is hurt is... No, it's not. The one who's hurt, if I sin and foul up, is God. God is disappointed. God is hurt. God is saying, Ian, what on earth are you doing? Come on. That's not how I as a father want you to live. That's not a way that will bless you and bless others. Go back to the prodigal son. When the prodigal son came to his father and said, I want my share of the inheritance. How do you think his father felt? Those of us who have been privileged to have children, we'll have had times when words and actions of our children have deeply hurt us. As we live our Christian lives, yes, God, of course, in love forgives us, washes us clean from every sin. But he is hurt. He is hurt. And so what Paul is saying here is, look, who wants to hurt their loving Heavenly Father? And so we work out our salvation not wanting, in fear and trembling, in case we upset and hurt our Heavenly and gracious Father. We paddle on, wanting instead to please and honour God in all that we do. And it's in the light of this, in verse 14, we get two specific applications of what it means to work out our salvation. And the first is that we're to do it without complaining, or better, without grumbling. And I love the word grumbling because it gives you that feel of the word. It takes you back to God's people in the Exodus, having come out of Egypt. And if you read Exodus 16, you see how many times the word grumbling appears. So that Moses says to him, God's heard your grumbling against him. And their grumbling affected their relationship, not just with Moses, but with God. And grumbling has that meaning of secret, sullen discontent. Secret, sullen discontent. And the picture is, I'm afraid, of a moody teenager who's out with his or her parents and simply doesn't want to be there and lets you know that they don't want to be there. Why are they grumbling? They're sniping at every little thing. You get days where you just don't think God's dealing with you fairly. You get days when you grumble against God because life is tough and because, well, things don't go your way. Grumbling reveals a lack of gratitude for what God has done. It reveals a lack of trust for what God will do. And it doesn't build our relationship with God. And the bottom line is, everything we grumble about is not true. Every accusation, every moan that we make against God is not true. Some of the moans my children made against their father, they were very true. Every moan we make against God is not true. God's love is perfect. God's love is all-encompassing. We have no grounds for complaint. So we work out our salvation without grumbling against God. And we work out our salvation without disputes. And this is relationships with our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Paul's talked about unity already. Look into the interests of others. And we know, many of you have been in Christian churches as long, if not longer than I have, and you know the damage disputes cause. Not just within the church, but in the wider community as well. And that's why Paul makes it so clear in so many of his letters, we must work for unity against disputes. We are staying. We are working, paddling to be in the flow of God's love. But we were up in Lincoln earlier in the summer, and we watched some dragon boat racing. Have you seen these dragon boats? They're absolutely amazing. I mean, this was just various firms in Lincoln just bombing up and down this course. Now, Matthew and I were paddling just together in a canoe. And as I was speaking, you might be thinking about just yourself, paddling your own Christian life canoe. But actually, Paul's writing here to a church. When he writes, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, he's writing to a church that they're doing it together. Side by side, we work out our salvation and we work it out to the beat of the drum of God's grace. That's what they were to do. Obey, work out their salvation. No grumbling against God. No disputes in the church. Why? Why were they to do it? Let me read verses 15 through to 18, if I may. Again, just follow it with me in your Bibles. Verse 15. So that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing, but even as I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Now, if we ask Paul at any point, Paul, why are you saying this? Why are you telling us to do this?
I wonder what answer you would come up with. And there's only one answer. For the sake of the gospel. For Paul, it's always for the sake of the gospel. Why were they to obey Jesus? Why were they to work out their salvation? Why were they to not grumble against God? Why were they not to have disputes? For the sake of the gospel. And that's what we see here. You see, the temptations we read, verse 15, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, is to think, oh, well, you know, by doing good things, they become Christians. No, it's not what Paul says. No, you know that's not what Paul says. He doesn't say that anywhere else in Scripture. He's not saying that here either. No. What Paul is saying here is that these Christians, as we do, live in a crooked and depraved society. They lived in a society where Caesar was proclaimed as God. We live in a society where all kinds of things and people are proclaimed as God. And what Philippi needed was light in the darkness. And Paul wanted these Christians to be different. He wanted them to live out in a way which showed what they were. And they were God's children. And he wants them to act, to work out their salvation so that it's very clear that they are God's children. And so that they could shine like stars in a dark night. So that they'd be seen as what they are. And that their lives would enhance the gospel as they held out the word of life. It's all about the gospel. It's all about the gospel. As the song says, in this dark world, our light will shine. He wanted them to be living in obedience to Jesus, to be working out their salvation, not grumbling against God, not indulging in disputes with each other, so that in Philippi, the gospel might shine and enhanced by the lives of those who held on to it. We're moving towards a mission in October. And friends, this is a real lesson to us as we move towards that mission. That if we wish to hold out to our community the word of truth, then we need to make sure that there is an integrity in our lives. That as Christians, as individuals and as a church, we are honouring God and living God's way. But then Paul adds on right at the end another reason. And it's a personal reason for encouraging their continuance in obedience and in the gospel. Verse 16. In order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. If they held on to the truth, if they acted in integrity as pure and blameless, would be an endorsement of Paul's ministry. And then Paul could say, I haven't labored in vain, because you're holding out the gospel with an integrity that makes you shine. And as Paul later on in chapter 4, verse 1, refers to them as his crown. He realizes that his ministry and the ministry to Philippi is the reason why he was in prison. But he sees that as part of the sacrifice of suffering which he shared with these Christians in Philippi. And it was a reason to rejoice. Yes, he is in prison. That's part of the sacrifice of suffering that he's prepared to make with them so that the gospel could be proclaimed faithfully in Philippi. And he rejoiced in that, and he encourages them in verse 18 to rejoice with him. Recently, I was talking to a clergyman friend, and he was saying he'd been with a group of clergy at an event, and every one of them had spoken about how they were battered and some of them broken by the ministries they'd been involved in. And they're not unique. To be involved in gospel ministry, to be involved in gospel ministry as a Christian leader, like Paul or like a church like this one, is no picnic. It is a battle. It is painful. It involves sacrifice. It involves suffering. But tracing back to chapter 1, verse 18, what does that matter? What does it matter? The important thing is, in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. What does it matter if we have to make sacrifices for the gospel? What does it matter if we suffer for the gospel? The important thing is, in every way, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Paul wanted them to be living in obedience to Jesus, working out their salvation, not grumbling against God, not indulging in disputes with each other, so that in Philippi, the gospel light might be shining, enhanced by the lives of those who held it out, and aware that there is a cost in terms of sacrifice and suffering for gospel ministry. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we are tempted at times in our lives to, as it were, lay back and go with the flow. We don't want to be paddling hard. We don't want to be working out our salvation. We, in a sense, want you to do it for us. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder that yes, we have received salvation, but we receive salvation to work it out. Yes, in your power and under your grace, but to your praise and to your glory. So, Father, strengthen us. Help us, as we've used that word already tonight, to persevere in these things, so that our lives might be lives that have an integrity to them, so that as we hold out the word of truth to our friends, our neighbours, our community, our lives enhance that amazing gospel. And this we ask for Jesus' sake. Amen.